Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 4. And as we get into this, a couple look-backs and some summaries. Of course, as we started in chapters 1 through 3, we saw a new vision of Jesus. John, who was known as John the Beloved, so he knew Jesus better than anyone else. We know that he was the closest in intimacy to Jesus. He was the only one at the cross there with Jesus. He's the one at the Last Supper laying upon the breast of Jesus. And yet, in chapter 1, we see that John himself turned around and saw Jesus in a new light. It was a picture of Jesus in his holiness, in his glory, in the fulfillment of what Jesus purchased through his time as a servant here on earth, to the point to where John himself fell down before him as if dead, and the angel himself had to come and lift John up and say, "It's okay," and he came into the presence of Jesus and received the message that Jesus gives to us, chapters 2 and 3, that we are given these intimate letters to prepare us to see the Jesus that he is coming as. He is no longer just the servant of mankind. He is no longer the suffering lamb of God, but he is coming again as the conqueror, as the king who is going to redeem him, as the bridegroom, his coming back for his bride. And so to see him in that way, to be revealed as his bride, we are to prepare ourselves. And so chapters 2 and 3, like I have said, I think are the most important chapters in the whole Bible because they are directly to the church, the post-resurrection church in history, all the way up until today, in these words of Jesus to challenge us, to prepare us, to warn us so that we don't fall away and enter into the time of trying that the rest of the world is going to go through in the revelation of Jesus as the King. And so we have gone through those letters which focus on now, on how to have Jesus revealed to us now. And so then it comes to chapter 4, which now we're going to transition really into what must come after this. And in fact, in the first couple verses, this is what the angel tells John. Now you must see what comes after this. And that is key because there's a what is the this that it's going to come after. Okay? The things that are going to happen after this. Now there's two things that it's going to refer to. Both the church age, which he talked about in chapters 2 and 3, so after the time of your preparation, then things are going to happen. So what are we being prepared for? During those seven letters to the churches, we are being prepared over and over again for the coming of our Lord and the revelation of Jesus. But also, there is another declaration that he speaks in verse 1 of chapter 4, that is going to be the delineation from things that are going to happen after this. So before we actually look at that, let me just give a little summary of views of this, because how we read it makes a difference. There are basically, and we mentioned this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, 4 different interpretations of Revelation. And so I want you to know all of them. We're not dogmatic to say it has to be this. They all have their value, although we believe in one main area of interpretation, which goes along with the very first church, how they viewed Revelation, because that's when it was written. How did the church, when it was written, view it? And we kind of follow the same way. But the first way is allegorical. Some, as the church went past the early church and moved into the Middle Ages and into that dark period of time where there was not a real spiritual move around the world, it began to become a time of a lot of monastic study. Everything became spiritualized. A lot of things began to be held into the church. It became that mystery gospel, so to speak, in that only the priest could interpret it. The common man didn't really even hear the Bible anymore. And society in general became very basic and isolated. And so the view of Revelation became very spiritualized, that all the stories in there were basically just allegories. They were just kind of, the way to look at an allegory is kind of like a fable. They have a good meaning, and they're teaching you something, but they're not real. So in other words, you know, we have several Aesop's fables. We know the different stories that teach a lesson, but there's not a real fox out there jumping and eating the grapes, right? That's just one of the fables. And so they see Revelation as encouragement to people that good will overcome evil. So the stories of the Antichrist and the stories of the beast and the stories of the false prophet, they are simply a spiritual encouragement that good will overcome evil, that God will overcome the works of the devil. But they are seen just as that, as just stories with lessons of encouragement that in the end we will overcome. But the allegorical view, and there are still some people today that read it that way, that do not see it as actual events, but it is simply allegorical. And of course, you know, things in the Bible definitely do have spiritual meanings and encouragement that we can take for ourselves, as well as other meanings. The second approach is the preterist approach, and the preterist approach is again one that was early in history, and it was viewed that Revelation was a record of the early church overcoming the attempt of Satan to quash it, whether it's through the Roman persecutions, you know, the Christians in the Colosseum and such. And so really the Roman Empire and the Jewish state, even at that time, as even the Jews persecuted the Christians, they are seen as the enemy, and that this was a picture of the early church overcoming that, and now as a church we are able to expand and grow. So it was a preterist, in other words, it was a interpretation that Revelation was symbolizing, that early victory that the church had over the attacks of this world. The third view of Revelation is the historical view, and this view came into being more so in the Reformation period, it was a view that Revelations, through the different things that were talked about, that they were periods of history that the church went through, that it cycled through. And especially, of course, it was a response to the Catholic Church at that time. And so many of the people at that time, including Luther, Calvin, and others, viewed the Antichrist as the Pope. So it was really a reaction against the Pope, that the Revelation, again, was an encouragement that this was foreseen, the fight against the church itself, the established church, not the actual church of Christ, but the earthly institution church, and especially the Catholic Church, with the Pope being the Antichrist. And so they saw that as different epochs of history that Revelations covered. The problem with that is it's very interpretive, and so people will interpret different events as totally different things. And you'll have people nowadays that will still take that historical view, and maybe they'll put Hitler, you know, in as that became the Antichrist. And the problem with that is you can begin to, you know, interpret a lot of different historical events. Oh, this that may be this, and this may be this. And so it was, it's kind of a, becomes a individual, whatever your preference is to interpret that. But again, it was all historical. Okay, it was looking backwards now, and interpreting those things again, though, as things that have already happened and more historical. The final viewpoint is the futurist view, and this is the prophetic view, and this is the view that we take. But you know, I'm just letting you know those other views are valid views that people will argue. And so we don't, and like I've mentioned before, whenever you come to Revelation, it's not something to argue with. It can be interesting discussion, but don't ever get stuck on one thing that this is it, because it is not a specific, anything with prophecy is open to symbols and metaphors. And so we need to allow that to not become a division between us, but in the end, the main thing is that we see Jesus. Okay, it is a revelation of Jesus. It's not meant to be just a focus on events. But as the futurist view or prophetic view is, we believe that this was a prophecy of things to come, and even though some people will say, "Okay, yeah, it was a prophecy, and we can see that some things have been fulfilled," the reason why we don't believe that it is historical is because the end result was not what Revelations talks about, and so therefore it still has not happened in its fullness. And so we still believe it is prophetic until it produces the effect that it talks about. Just as if when we read the Old Testament, there were many times people would say, "Oh, look, the Messiah is here." But it did not produce the end result of the Messiah, the redemption that the Old Testament focused, or the establishment of the church and the reconciliation with God over sin. And so when Jesus actually did come and it produced the final result, then we saw how all the prophecies did match exactly Jesus's life, as in no other person could ever fulfill it. And so we are still looking at Revelations in that same way. So just as we believe the Old Testament was written prophetically and we saw that it did come true, we believe that Revelation will come true also, because it's the same way that you know, people probably discussed books of Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah before Jesus came. I'm sure they sat around and discussed it, and some people believed, you know, when they read Isaiah 51 about the suffering Messiah, people probably didn't know what that meant, you know, and they probably had different views of that, just like we read Revelation now, but someday I'm sure we'll look back and see, oh, we see how it came together under an actual event that fulfills it. So we believe it is events that are yet to happen, because the final result has not taken place to this point, in that we don't see the new heavens and the new earth yet. We have not seen the millennial reign of Christ, and we have not seen the final judgment of mankind. So keep those in mind. That's how we view Revelation. Yeah, question. That is four different views of the book of Revelation. Okay, within that, yes, the view of there is post-millennial view is the view that we have as futurist, that which is why it's called post. So that would fall within the futurist. We believe that post-tribulation will be the millennial reign. That the same timeline that Revelation gives, that will be the exact timeline that it will take place. So it's a futurist. A premillennial view has to do with, they believe that it's kind of like the historical view, that these things have happened first, and we are kind of in the millennial reign of the church, that the church age is kind of the millennial reign, because Jesus is reigning over his church, but they didn't see it as an actual earthly reign. So that would fall within the historical viewpoint. And then there was the amillennial view, and that is the view that we don't really believe there will be a millennial reign like it talks about in Revelation, but it's just an allegory. That it's just a story. So that would fall into the allegorical. So those views of the millennium can also connect with the same views of how we interpret Revelations. Yep, definitely. Any other questions? And don't be afraid to ask questions. Those are good, because sometimes we overstep something, or and there's so much here that sometimes we can throw a lot out and you can kind of get confused. So slow me down or say anything, and we will touch on it. So let's start, and we're going to look at, first of all, just chapter 1 and 2 of chapter 4. We finished in chapter 3 with the words of Jesus to his church, with all the warnings, the challenges, the preparations, and the declaration of consequences. And then we come to chapter 4, and it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Stop right there. So here is the transition. It says, now there's two declarations of after this, two statements of after this. The first one, it says that John says immediately, "After these things, I looked." So what is he talking about? He has just told us he had seen Jesus. Jesus gave him these messages, and then his first response is "after these things." So after the message of Jesus, after this focus on the church, it says, "I saw a door open in heaven." So there's the church preparing itself. There's the church dealing with the issues within itself, coming to either know Christ better or move away from Christ. And it says that after the church age of preparation, I saw an open door in heaven. And when I saw the open door, I heard a voice that said, "Come up here." Okay? And so this, what many scholars believe, and because right after this, what happens, many people believe that this is the transition of the rapture. Okay? It does not, people will say this all the time, well, how come in Revelation it never talks about the rapture? Although people, you know, we believe in a rapture, and there's a reason, and people that say rapture is not in the Bible is absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. Because in 1 Thessalonians, the word rapturo, which we get the word rapture, is the translation of the word given in 1 Thessalonians 4 of being caught up in the sky. And it says that when Christ comes, he will come in the clouds, and we who are alive will be snatched up, caught up with those, and the dead will go before us. So that word is rapture. So there's a definite description of the rapture in Thessalonians, and also by Jesus, because Jesus himself talked about a time where two would be working, one would be taken, one would be left. Two would be sleeping, one would be taken, one would be left. That's kind of interesting because it tells us around the world when some people are sleeping, some people are working. So he covered both sides. So the whole earth at one moment, some will be taken, some will be left. In Corinthians, we also have a picture, chapter 15, where it talks about the hope of resurrection. And he says we will be resurrected, and those that are not resurrected from death will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, that we who are alive will be changed. Those who are dead will be resurrected. So we have this description of this rapture, which is the name that we've given it today. But it doesn't talk about it in Revelation. It never mentions that. And so when we look at that, it is basically, although it's not described, this is where most feel that it is taken care of, that it is pictured, that John himself experienced that, because it went from the church focusing on the church to where after this, these things are going to happen. So the this is John saying, come up here. So it said, the voice like a trumpet, and again, the description many times is that we will be raptured at the sound of the trumpet, and it says to be ready at the trumpet of the archangel, we will be changed. And so this voice like a trumpet, an open door in heaven, so all of these descriptions would go right along with the description of the rapture. So even though it doesn't specifically, we believe that this is the transition time from chapter 3, the church, to chapter 4, the rest of the events at this time. And after the rapture, when the open door in heaven, John is called up to heaven, and it says he immediately is in the Spirit in heaven. So he is, it follows that description of what happened to him. And then once he's in heaven, of course, the voice says, now I will tell you what must take place after this. So the verse this that he talks about after these things is the church age. The second after this is what the angel says after this, which would be the rapture. Okay, so after the rapture, this is why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And again, here's another three things. And I give you lots of three different beliefs. Some people believe in pre-trib, which means that the church will be taken out of the earth before the tribulation. There is mid-trib, that people believe that the church will be taken out of the earth at the midpoint of the tribulation, which is the point in which the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel, goes into the temple, stops their sacrifices, and sets himself up as God. And this is the beginning of the real tribulation. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation are baby trib. Okay, it's going to be bad, but after that 3.5, it's called the David's woes. It is the absolute tribulation when the wrath of God comes upon the earth. So some people believe that's the point in time when the church is taken out. Some believe that it is a post-trib, that the church will stay on the earth through the whole thing. God will protect them, but that they will be on the earth and they will not be raptured until right before Armageddon. Right, they will be raptured to meet Jesus as he's coming back to defeat the Antichrist. So some people believe that. Those are the three views of the rapture. And again, I'm not going to argue with them. They all have their reasons. Our reason, we believe in a pre-trib because we just believe in a literal interpretation of the timeline of Revelation. So we just go by what it says. And so we believe that this is a picture of the rapture. And then the angel says, now I'm going to show you things that will take place after this. So we believe that after that, all of the things that we're going to read in Revelation take place after the rapture. So that's just our interpretation. A lot of people do say they would prefer that. Here's the thing though, I will say to that. That statement, and I'm not putting it down because I've say the same thing, is a very American-centric idea because we live in a spoiled situation that we have not experienced. There are people in the world that says the tribulation cannot be any worse than what they are going through. There are people in Africa, there are people in Indonesia and in Asia who have said, you cannot give me any tribulation that's worse than this. So they are a post-trib tribulation because we've already gone through it. We are going, the church, we need to understand, is being persecuted like never before, and we just don't see it. I still agree with you. I still agree with you. We would prefer that, but we need to just have a greater picture of what's going on in our world than what we experience here. Because there are Christians that are suffering like we cannot imagine. So anyway, so those are some views of the rapture. We're going to focus on this area quite a bit, and then we'll come up. So let's look at the rapture, because I know you have questions about the rapture. How do we know, you know, people always say, how will we know when the rapture is getting close? What should we look for? This is where Jesus tells us that no man knows the time, no man knows the hour. You cannot put a date on it, and anyone that does is basically just asking for ridicule, separation from God, because we cannot put a date on it, the rapture. But Jesus does say, he says, but just like sailors in the morning can look up and say, oh, it's going to be a bad day because they can look at the clouds and they can see. Just like farmers can look at their crop and say, we're getting close to harvest time because I can see the leaves, I can see the buds coming. We can know the seasons. So Jesus says, be wise. He says, be aware. Now, I know that we've said people all along have looked around, and when bad things start to happen, you know, they've said, ooh, the end time is close. And there was nothing wrong with that, because that's the whole point that Jesus wanted us to, that even during World War II, when Hitler was rising, I think it was very reasonable for our grandparents and parents to say, this could be it. And that is very reasonable, and that's what we should always be ready for that. The one thing that he describes all the different signs, and we're not going to look at all the signs, but in Matthew chapters 24, 25, Jesus gives a lot of the signs that the gospel is going to be preached in all the earth. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see earthquakes and storms in various places, and that word various means diverse, places that they normally aren't. And then Jesus also says, and all of these things will be like labor pains. So in other words, ever since Jesus left, we immediately moved into labor. And there were times that things would happen, and some of these things happen. Wars, rumors of wars, you know, have happened all the time. Earthquakes, terrible things have happened. But we look at it under the description that Jesus gives of labor pains. And so when they felt it, it was good to, okay, is this it? Is this it? You should. How many know that if you're pregnant, you have pains, you need to stop and question, hey, is this it? Be ready. But as they start to get more intense, as they start to get closer together, you're going to get more and more aware. You're not going to say, oh, that I've had a pain before and it didn't happen, so I'm not going to worry about it. That would be very foolish, right? And it says in the Bible that there's going to be people who say, I've heard people talk about the rapture for years and nothing's ever happened, so you guys are just crazy. Okay? For thousands of years, Jesus has been gone and nothing's happened. That's very foolish because in God's time frame, 1,000 years is nothing. And so it's not all about us. It's not my lifetime. My lifetime might be very long to me, but it's very short. So when we see these things happening, even if it was back in the early church, it's very reasonable to say, let's get ready. Well, now we begin to look at the same signs, and now we have seen them not just happening, but more often, and you can look at whether you want to call it global warming is causing it. You know, they'll say, we're having more storms now because of global warming. I'm going to tell you why we think we're having more storm, more things in different places that they've never had before, because we're coming close to the end. I think we're just looking at the signs, we're looking at the clouds, we're getting closer, and we need to be reasonable, just like the church was throughout the centuries, and we are seeing them more close together than ever before. So that is something to be aware of, and it's something to look around and see the signs, and of course, there are signs that have never happened before. This year is a key year, and I am not putting any date on the rapture, but if I was you, I'd be ready like now, because we know that in all of the 2,000 years since God, there has not been a nation of Israel, and that once the nation of Israel came into effect and people began to come back to Israel like never before, and there are more people even today coming back to Israel, that is a key prophecy that Jesus talked about that had never happened in the early church. So even when other things were happening, there was no Israel. And now there's an Israel. And now we're seeing things happen around Israel, and we're seeing other countries. And so this is really bringing us into focus. And this year is the 70th anniversary of the establishment of Israel, which can be considered one generation. And Jesus did say, this generation will not pass away until they see the return of Christ. So, not to say God can't, and it still could go off, but we are the generation that has seen it happen. And so whether that means that people who saw it happen, the last person will not die before Jesus comes back, we don't know. You know, you can always, but I think we should just be ready and know that. When would the rapture happen? This is totally interesting, just something to think about. It is not doctrinal, and I don't want you dogmatic, but I think we can see that it's just amazing how when you look back, sometimes you can't see it ahead of time, but when you look back, God always works in patterns. He follows his word, and he does things in a way that, and I think there's a purpose behind that even though he's a mystery, he reveals himself to the person. That's why Jesus said, you know, he who has an ear to hear, let this hear the Spirit. An interesting thing, when we read the Old Testament always foreshadowed the new covenant. There was a reason he did things with the children of Israel. The children of Israel represented the church, and the Passover represented the cross. And so we see this in not only the commandments and the laws that he gave, but we see this in the feasts of Israel. And I think as we see, the path of redemption has followed these feasts that God instituted for them to recognize. And so why did he have them always celebrate these? To remember, to keep your mind on God, to remember. We know that the first one, the most important one, the first feast day of the year was the Passover. And we know that it was on the Passover that Jesus was crucified. He became the Passover lamb, literally. See, it's not an allegory, and this is why we believe things will become that same way. He became the Passover lamb on Passover, and God could have done it any time of the year. There could have been any time that he brought people to have Jesus, but why would it be on Passover other than that was the purpose of Passover, to remember that redemption blood. Right after Passover is the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, which are the days following Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the recognition of when the Israelites had to leave Israel. Because after the Passover, he said, be ready, because after the Passover, the Egyptians are not going to want you there. They're going to send you out. And so you're just going to be out in the wilderness. And so don't even put leaven in your bread. It's going to be like dead flat bread, right? So for those feasts of the leaven is the there was no life in Jesus. It's that time of him leaving this life, being put in the tomb, and being dead. But right after, this is how the Jewish feast goes. You go from Passover to unleavened bread to then you have what is called first fruits. And the first fruits is a celebration following that as you come out of the unleavened bread, which is a time of sparseness, and now you celebrate life. And this is when Jesus was resurrected. And so we have the resurrection happening on the feast of the first fruits. And we know that even Jesus was described as the first fruits of the resurrection. That this is just the beginning of life. It's a celebration of the beginning of harvest. And he was the very first one to enter into that new life for us. And so it was accomplished on that day. The very next feast. Who remembers what the next feast that comes after first fruits? Anyone? It's another harvest festival. And it's the second fruits. Basically, it's not called second fruits, but it's the bringing forth, because it comes 50 days after the first fruits, which is Pentecost. And that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so God poured out the Holy Spirit, which is a major event. It established the church and brought his Spirit into the world in a new light. Now, we know the Holy Spirit has always been in the world. God is everywhere. But how many of we know that this was a major change in the working of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit came into the world in us. And so this is key. The Holy Spirit established a church and filled the earth through the church. That is not to say that the Spirit wasn't in creation and in the world, but in a totally different light, he became the church, which became the salt and the light of the world. And that happened on Pentecost. So the very next feast after Pentecost happens, and it happens usually in September, October, and that is the Feast of the Trumpets. Nothing has happened in church history or in God's redemption. No major change has happened since the Holy Spirit, and so many people believe that the Feast of Trumpets would signify the trumpet of God calling the church home. And so many people, and again, and I'm not going to argue because that may not, we're not trying to put a time on it, but just seeing the pattern of how God has worked, many people believe that the Feast of the Trumpets could very well be the time of the rapture. And not to say, oh, for the rest of the year, you can kind of do your own thing, but then in September around, and that is called Rosh Hashanah, you better really get ready because that might be the rapture time. We cannot live that way because then, you know what, that doesn't mean you cannot die at any time in the year. So whether you're ready for the rapture doesn't really matter because God's time for you can be any time. So that'd be very foolish to say, oh, it's, you know, I'll just wait and really get ready around that Feast of the Trumpets. We need to understand that any day we need to be ready. But that's a very interesting thought that could be the time that happens. Now, here's an interesting thing. There's like three feasts that happen right in a row after the Feast of Trumpets. There's the Feast of Trumpets, and then there is the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And we know the Day of Atonement was when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the whole people. But here's the thing. From Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, to Yom Kippur, there was a period of preparation. There was a period of cleansing called the Days of Awe, the Days of Repentance. And it was, it gives you tingles just thinking about it, that from the trumpet to the Yom Kippur, there was this time where people were to seriously cleanse themselves and prepare themselves because Yom Kippur was coming. And Yom Kippur is when we were going to answer for all of our sins. We were going to get the covering for our sins, so we were to enter into a repentance, a seeking of God, where God would move and discipline and prepare his people to be cleansed. And so many people believe that that would be a time period between the rapture and the judgment of Christ, when God comes and finishes out the work on this world. And so if you see the tribulation period as 7 years, many people believe that there is a time period, because the rapture, it does not say the tribulation starts as soon as the rapture happens. There can be a time period between the rapture happening and the tribulation period. Some people believe that this 10 days of awe could represent a 7-year period of the tribulation, and there could be a 3-year period between the rapture and the beginning, which would allow, because see, many people all want to know who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist will not be revealed, it says, until him who is holding him back is taken away. And like I said, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was put into the world in a totally different way than ever before. At the rapture, that same filling will be taken out of the world, which will allow the preparation for the Antichrist to then begin to move into power, consolidate influence, and begin to make his way into the earth, which is not going to be right away. And so that would be a 3-year period. So that's a possibility that there would be that before the rapture would then take place. And then, of course, the actual second coming of Christ would be on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then there's only one feast after that, and that is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the tabernacling of God with his people, which would, the only thing left in redemption period would be the millennium, when Jesus himself comes and reigns with us on earth for 1,000 years and tabernacles with his people until the final thing, when he lets Satan have one last freedom, and then that's the end. So it'd be very interesting when we look at these patterns of possible prophetic history. That would bring us to some speculation of when the rapture would happen, how it would happen, and the other things around it. So, any other questions on the rapture or time frames or possible? All right. So, a lot on two verses tonight. You got two verses, the open door and the angel come up here, because you need to see what will happen after this. And so that is our picture of the rapture. But the rapture is a key thing, because this is a revelation to where we come into the very presence of God, and Jesus begins his revelation process for the rest of the world, which prepares us to be the bride of Christ. Amen. All right, well, we're in there, and again, our key focus, and I say this again, all of it is around Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Even though this is interesting, and we like talking about possible things, and it's interesting to think about, will it happen that way? It's amazing how, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, when he talked about a virgin giving birth, it was literally a virgin gave birth. When he talked about Bethlehem, you're the least of all, but he was literally born in Bethlehem. And so a lot of these things happened exactly, even though they didn't see it until afterwards. So as we look at Revelation, there's going to be signs that it will be in that that order. So, but we don't want to get caught up in that, because that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we are ready no matter what by believing in Jesus. Because the gospel is not about a history. It's about a relationship with our heart. And so no matter what you believe, I'm glad that we'll be in heaven with people who believe in the post-trib rapture. And that's okay. Because you know what? We'll all talk about how we were wrong about something. We will all be wrong about something when we get to heaven, and we will laugh about it. And that's okay, because all that matters is that we're with Jesus. Amen. Amen.